If you've not been able to tell yet by the scripture reading, today in the church's calendar year, it's the baptism of the Lord. And it depicts Jesus, you know, coming out of Nazareth and walking along the Jordan there and seeing John the Baptist and being baptized. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever read passages in the Bible that confused you a little bit? As you read the scripture, you were wondering, I don't understand this. And well, I think there's a lot of places in the Bible that I've thought that myself. You know, you think about the Immaculate Conception, and you say to yourself, Mary became pregnant with child by the Holy Spirit. And you say, wow, that's a pretty interesting thing to take hold of. Or Jesus turning water into wine. That's pretty interesting. Put all these liquor stores out of business. His Jewish mama made him do it. That's so true. Or how about walking on water? I mean, I know some people who think they could walk on water. But that whole idea that Jesus could walk out to his disciples on water. And you say, wow, that's interesting. And speaking of water, you think about Moses departing the Red Sea, right? The Egyptians were barreling down on the Israelites. They had nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. They were going to be annihilated. And Jesus and Moses lifts his staff and the waters separate, and the Israelites walk on dry land. And then once the Egyptians entered into the Red Sea, the waters folded in upon them, and they were destroyed. And you say to yourself, wow. Now, I know archaeologists sometimes, you know, bring the proof that's needed. I think they were saying that they discovered some chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea. But you know what? I don't need any of that. But it helps when archaeological finds help reinforce scripture. And then what about Jesus taking, you know, a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and he feeds 5,000 plus? They're thinking 15 to 20,000 people he fed. And I thought to myself, with food prices today, wouldn't that be a cool miracle to have? You look in your refrigerator and you go, poof! We're not going to ShopRite today or Costco. But there are certain things in Scripture that it's difficult to make sense of or to get our heads around it in our human intellect. And yet we're called to have faith. And I was thinking to myself, today is Baptism of the Lord Sunday. And I struggled with an initial dilemma concerning this. Now, you might ask, why? Well, the first question I asked when I first read this text, not this time around, but the first time I really explored this text, I thought to myself, why would Jesus have to be baptized? Right? John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance. Repentance of what? Repentance of our sins. And so therefore, if Jesus, and I truly believe this, was sinless, was without sin, then why was Jesus baptized? I mean, that should be a question we should be asking as we read Scripture. I always implore Christian believers, as you read the Bible and you go through the Bible, don't read it like a novel. Wrestle with the text. And this was a text I wrestled with. Jesus had to repent from what? He didn't have to repent from sin, that's for sure. And all those hundreds, if not thousands of people who traveled from all over Israel down to the Jordan River to hear this prophet preacher, John the Baptist. And I know the Baptists try to say he was Baptist, but that's John the Baptizer. He came to preach this sermon of repentance. And for those who were convicted, who came down to the water's edge of the Jordan River, they repented of their sins and they were baptized by John. But for Jesus, there was nothing to repent of or from. And obviously, this account had to be extremely important, because it's found in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and inferred in the Gospel of John. So it's in all four Gospels. So it had to be important. It had to be extremely important. John was awaiting the coming of the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Savior of Israel and the world. And he was proclaiming that he was preparing the way of the Lord. The Lord's coming. And on that day, the Messiah showed up in Jesus. Jesus walks out of Nazareth right to where John's baptizing. And I believe in my heart of hearts, and why I chose to preach on this subject this morning, because I don't always preach the lectionary, but I thought it was important to preach this because I believe it is a transitional turning point in the Gospels. Something happens here that sets the stage for the rest of the biblical accounts in the four Gospels and the epistles as well. Jesus, in all of his humility, chooses to submit to baptism as a symbol of giving up his will for the will of his heavenly Father. Now, it would be this very point in time, not when he turned water into wine, that was his first miracle, but this is where Jesus' earthly ministry actually begins, right there in the Jordan River. And I tell you, for those, Carol and others, who have traveled with my wife and I to Israel, you know that it's not much of a river, actually. It's more of a stream, I guess. It's not that wide. It's not that deep. I think it's 10 feet at its deepest point. And all I know is when I baptize people in that river, and I've done it many times, that water is cold as heck. It's cold, right? You could attest to that, Carol. I heard you screaming when you went in that water. But there he was, beginning his earthly ministry in the Jordan River. And the Jordan River runs all the way from the north down through the Sea of Galilee, and it meanders its way around. If you follow the meandering, it's about 200 miles, and it finally enters into the Dead Sea, and there's no exit, and that's why the sea is dead. There's no life in the Dead Sea. For the most part, if you think about it, Jesus lived in obscurity. I mean, we have the account that when he was teaching the teachers when he was 12 years old in the temple, and I get all that, but for the most part, he's in obscurity, living in this little village called Nazareth, up in the northern part of Galilee, and he's working in his father's business as a tecton, a builder, a stonemason, a carpenter, just a builder. And he comes out of this obscurity at the age of around 30 years old, and he shows himself on this particular day that he's baptized. It's a monumental event in the Gospels. Jesus makes his first public appearance here. And you know, based on the biblical accounts, I find this very interesting, because John and Jesus were actually cousins. It's the first time and the only time that we see Jesus and John in the same place at the same time, right there. And it's also the first time that we see evidence of the Trinity, not the word Trinity, but where we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one account, in the scripture accounts. John's been living in the desert for a long time now. He's dressed in camel hair clothing, with a belt around his waist. He's eating wild locusts and honey. Let me just say this. This is not a guy that you would want to invite to your home for dinner. He was a bit of an eccentric kind of guy. Long hair, beard, dressed in camel's clothing, camel hair and so forth, eating wild locusts and honey. And at this point, he's been ministering along the Jordan River, proclaiming that the coming of the Lord was imminent, and he was preparing the way, and he was baptizing people in the Jordan River now for about 6 months. Now, it's interesting. About 6 months later, he proclaims to Herod Agrippa, "You are a sinner." Now, you didn't want to do that to Herod. He said, because you took your brother's wife and you now live with her, which he did. And so he has John the Baptist arrested and thrown in prison. And if you remember, Herod's wife was so upset, she sent her daughter out to dance at this party. And when he said, "I'll give you half of my kingdom or whatever you ask," and the mother says, "Say you want the head of John the Baptist." And John the Baptist is beheaded. Just a short time after he encounters Jesus at the Jordan River. Jesus says to John, "I want to be baptized by you." And John vehemently opposes this. Now you can understand why. Are you kidding me? Jesus, you should baptize me. I baptize you. And he protests. And he refuses to baptize the Lord. Baptizing Jesus. One who is without sin. Why would you need to be baptized, Jesus? I think John was asking the same question I just posed to you a little while ago. You see, Jesus came into the world to do what? To do his Father's perfect will. If we remember that, the whole reason Jesus came into the world, we celebrated Christmas, I know not here in the sanctuary, but in our hearts, in our homes, online, and so forth. But Jesus, from the time he came and broke into the world, the darkness and sinfulness of the world, he came to do the perfect will of his Father. But basically, John's saying, "Well, wait a minute, I'm the sinner, not you. Look at these people, all these people along the Jordan River. They're the sinners. They're the ones that are coming here to hear the message about repentance and in need of baptism, but not you, Jesus." Now, Jesus was not the only one that John refused to baptize that day. He looked out and he saw the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees traveled all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee because they were the keepers of the law. They were the ones who were to channel out all of the heretics. Don't forget, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. And what was his job early in the beginning when he was Saul? His job was to go and find all these Christians, these heretics, and arrest them. And so here are the Pharisees up along the Jordan River, came out of their safe place in the city of David, Jerusalem, to hear what this guy John the Baptist had to say to determine whether or not he was a heretic. And John looks at them and he says, "You brood of vipers." Let me translate that from the original Greek. "You snake in the grass." And he refused to baptize them. Why? Because they would not accept the fact that they were sinners in need of repentance. And so he not only refuses Jesus, who's without sin, but he refuses the Pharisees, who are with sin. The Gnostics, by the way, which were sort of a cult in early Christendom, and they claimed to have a higher knowledge of spiritual matters than the Orthodox Church. And they were a group that adhered to that. And they had said about Jesus' baptism that Jesus was also a man, which is true. He was both man and God. But they said, not until he was baptized did he take on a form of deity, which I say is heresy and is rubbish and nonsense. But the question still needs to be answered. If Jesus was without sin, then why did he have to be baptized? Still wrestling with that question. I don't think it's been answered yet in my message anyhow. Now you will hear John the Baptist proclaiming these words: after me will come one more powerful than I, the straps whose sandals I cannot bow down and untie. I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals. And he says, I baptize you with water, but there will be one who will come who will baptize you in the Spirit and in the fire. With the Holy Spirit and with fire. What happened in the upper room in Acts chapter 2 when the disciples were there? A mighty wind came in and tongues of fire appeared to be dancing on their heads. This anointing of the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, John is saying there's somebody who's going to come who's going to bring the Holy Spirit and fire. And I believe once that was said, we're a little closer to the answer, the question I asked you earlier. Now, after John argues with Jesus on how could I baptize you, the Lord, Jesus says to him these words found in Matthew's gospel. Listen to this. Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And John finally obeyed him. John finally baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River that day. What exactly did Jesus mean about to fulfill all righteousness? It meant that he came to accomplish God's mission and to do everything that God required. Nothing was beneath him, nothing was above him. He would do whatever the Lord, his Father, asked him to do. Jesus' baptism was a message of what was to come. What do I mean by that? God would eventually put all of our sins on Jesus. And through that act, Jesus would place his righteousness on us. The Apostle Paul says no one could claim to be righteous and without sin. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot boast in and of ourselves. But by what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross, we then become righteous through his righteousness. Jesus would take our lives and we would take his life. We would take on the life of Jesus Christ. When God looked upon the cross, you know who he saw? He saw us on that cross and our sins. But when God looked upon us, he sees Jesus. He sees the Jesus in you and me because we have decided to surrender our lives to him and take on the person and the righteousness of our Lord. You see, righteousness deserved and demanded that a penalty be paid. On that day he was baptized, he symbolically identified with sinners, just as he would on Calvary's cross 3 years later in Jerusalem. It's interesting that Jesus would begin his ministry in Galilee. Now you might be asking why. Well, he came from northern Galilee, a little place called Nazareth, a little hole in the wall. Somebody even said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Let me tell you something. It was Podunk, Georgia. It was a little out of the place, no place. And after the Assyrians conquered northern Israel, because Israel had been separated at that time, north and south, Judea and Israel, in 732 BC, they took most of the Jews and they deported them out of Israel and they backfilled northern Israel with Gentiles. In fact, the religious people of Jerusalem called Galilee the Galilee of the Gentiles. All of your zealots lived up in Galilee. In fact, when the great rebellion against Rome took place, it first started in Galilee. Then it worked its way to Jerusalem, where Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was flattened. And then it worked its way to Masada. And finally, Masada, they were the last holdouts. And Rome finally conquered and leveled Israel. So Galilee was always, they were, it, you remember when I was a kid, the hippies hung out in Greenwich Village, right? The hippies of Greenwich Village. Well, these were Galilee of the Gentiles. Jerusalem despised Galilee. They were seen as a people who walked in great darkness. And if you were a student of the Torah, if you were a true religious person, the proximity to Jerusalem meant everything. And by the way, you guys, my wife and Carol, you could attest to this even today. Jerusalem tends to be the holy city, where the Western Wall is and where you see people praying all day and all night. And there are synagogues and churches and temples and Muslim prayer sites. Jerusalem, even to this day, is really the holy city. And so proximity to Jerusalem meant everything. And the further you went away from Jerusalem, the less religious you were looked upon. And Galilee was about as far away from Jerusalem as you can get. And yet Jesus begins there amongst his people. Jesus wants to be in the midst of the throwaways and the despised and the outcasts. Those who are deemed different. He wants to be there. He wants to be with the people. And that's even true to this day. He calls his church to be with the people. This is just the building, as much as I love this building, but this is not the church. We are the church. In fact, there's a little children's song. We are the church, you are the church, we are the church together, and so forth. It's so true. And so the man Jesus, who is also God, instructs John to baptize him, to encourage others that repentance is required if you want to reconcile your relationship with God. Church is not going to save you. Reading the Bible is not going to save you. Putting money in the offering is not going to save you. It can't. The only thing that could save you and me is repentance. John proclaimed it, and Jesus exhibited it symbolically. We must repent of our sins, ask for forgiveness, be washed in the blood of Jesus, and be born again. And Jesus is fully immersed. And by the way, it wasn't pouring, it wasn't sprinkling. The word that's used here is baptismo, which is symbolizes when a ship sinks into the depths of the ocean. Full immersion. And Jesus is immersed in the Jordan River. And when he comes out of that water, it says the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And the voice from heaven said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I want to hear that when it's time for me to transition out of this life. I pray, and I believe in my heart, because of my relationship with Jesus and yours as well, that when we stand before the Lord on that day, we all want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We all want to hear that from the Father. Jesus was now ready to begin his ministry. That's why it's so transitional. This baptism of Jesus Sunday, he's now empowered. All of his words and his works are by his deity through his humanity. He would soon after go into the wilderness, right? That's where he goes next. He goes into the wilderness for how long? Anybody?
40 days.
40 days and 40 nights to be tempted by the devil. And through the Holy Spirit, he's able to overcome that temptation. It was that same Spirit that gave him life in Mary's womb. It was that same Spirit that would lead him into the Garden of Gethsemane and pray, "Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me, but thy will be done, not my will." It's that same Spirit that would lead him to Calvary's cross, and it's that same Spirit that would resurrect him out of that borrowed tomb on the third day. It all starts right here, friends. It starts at the Jordan River. You can't just skim over this. I wanted to preach on something else today. I didn't want to preach on the baptism of Jesus. And the Lord said to me, "Don't you dare. It all begins here. A king is coronated at the Jordan River, and he's made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And from this place, he would go on to change the world. He would go on to change you and me and make us each a new creation in him, to go out and to be where the people are, sharing the good news, the gospel, that you can be saved by grace, through repentance, and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, I pray that as we begin this new season in the life of the church, this new year, that, Lord God, we would not move so quickly over Scripture that we would lose sight of what you have done on our behalf. You took our sins to the cross. You shed your blood for us. You gave us a way to reconcile with the Father through repentance. You made the way where there was no other way. You gave us hope where there was no hope. You gave us strength when we were so weak we were ready to give up. You gave us love even when we didn't deserve it. And for that, we give you thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.